We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning, and so Acts chapter 6 is kind of the next stage in our series of the body of Christ, the church, that we are one body, many parts. Last week we talked about elders. Today we're going to talk about deacons, another office of leadership that God has instituted. But also, just want to just kind of tie some things together. For our time of Good Friday, we're going to be worshiping at Gateway Church with 12 or so other churches from our community. And you're kind of like, why would we do that? Well, because the body of Christ is not simply the local body of Grace Point. It's kind of the big body of Christ. And so it'll be great because, you know, varied traditions kind of coming together to celebrate Jesus on the cross. You know, he walked into Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, even weeping over Jerusalem because they have neglected and missed the very visitation of God in their midst. So he enters Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, palm branches on the ground. He enters as a king, and by Friday, he is crucified as a criminal. It's an amazing move. And so this week is very central to our faith, but him being crucified as a criminal, even though he was blameless and faultless, what great mercy that he took on our sin. He took our sin to the cross, a punishment he did not deserve. And so I welcome you to join us on Friday night with many other people of God's family in our community. And so for us today, in Acts chapter 6, we see the office of the deacon, and at least the beginning stages of it being established. And so if you have your Bibles, please open it to that. If you are able and willing, would you be willing to stand with me as we just express our willingness to submit ourselves and surrender to the Word of God? So God speaks to us in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they, the whole gathering, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Jesus, would you be with us? Would you teach us by your word? Father, I pray, even as we talk about an office of leadership in your church, Father, I pray that you'd give us a right understanding of how these men are called to function. But Father, I pray that you would call us and help us to see something far deeper than just the function of a leader. God, help us to see your heart of mercy on display and your men leading us to see your heart and even reflect your heart of mercy to people around us. God, do an amazing work in us. I pray that this would be saturated with the gospel of grace, that we would see it in a new way, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do a quick Google search of common items, maybe household items or tools or whatever, that we use incorrectly, you're going to have some fun in looking at those things. And so when I was doing that, I found a few things that might be helpful to you that you've been using wrong all your life, okay? Or incorrectly, okay? First one is, yes, the aluminum foil box. I didn't know this, but there's a little poke on the ends that basically makes it like a spool, so when you pull it, it doesn't fly out of the box. Go figure. Okay? Yes? Oh, all right. This is all free. Okay? So you know, any Google search will find this. The next one is that, do you know why that hole is in the spoon that you kind of scoop out with? The hole is there on purpose so you can actually use it as a measuring tool for pasta. So you can figure out how much pasta to make without buying one of those other ones that says it measures pasta. You can actually have a spoon that does it. Okay, or this one blew my mind, right? That there's a hole in the handle of a pot on purpose. So you don't have to put your spoon on the stove. It can actually be suspended over the pot itself. Now, we have bigger spoon handles these days, so that doesn't always work, but especially those old school little rod looking ones. What about this one? To keep a boiling pot from boiling over, put a wooden spoon on top of it. I haven't tested this, but I'm going to trust the internet, okay? Yeah, and I guess that prevents spillovers. There was at least 3 sites that said that one. It must be true, okay? What about this one? This will blow your mind. Okay, those little Chinese food boxes are meant to be opened up and used as a plate, and rather than trying to dig that stuff out of the box, okay? How do you remove the leaves of a strawberry, okay? And, you know, take a straw and punch it through the bottom, and out comes the little stem and all the leaves without much hassle. Okay, let's see. A tic tac. They actually have a delivery mechanism built into the. Does anybody have tic tacs? So don't like do the. This one I have no personal experience with. This next one, bobby pins. So if you have a hard time keeping your bobby pins in your hair, which I do. I guess there's a right way and a wrong way to actually keep bobby pins in your hair. Go figure. A plunger, okay? If you've tried to plunge a toilet with this, it is made for a sink and not a toilet. There's a different kind of plunger for a toilet. That's why it didn't work. This one was great. Organic peanut butter. How are you supposed to store organic peanut butter? Because the oil always comes to the top. Store it upside down. Boom. And then lastly, tired of the extension cords, when you connect them coming undone, make a loop and then connect them and they don't pull off when you're down the sidewalk blowing leaves off. We have been using these things wrong our entire life. And we've been missing the benefit of all these things that these amazing product designers have given to us. And there's tons of things we've missed, or maybe we've never been shown, or we were shown back in the day and we totally forgot it. But because of that, things don't function as easily as they could, right? We kind of find ourselves having all sorts of hack ways trying to move around these different things. And it takes undue difficulty because we don't understand how things are supposed to function. For us today, I think the role of the deacon in a church is just like these things. It is misunderstood. It is understood incorrectly, applied incorrectly, and because of that, the church is hindered. The church and its function does not flourish as God has designed it, because I don't think we understand the role of the deacon and how God has gifted his church with this office of leadership. Misusing the primary ways of functioning that God has given to his people. So last week we looked at elders. We looked at what it is for elders to shepherd the flock and to be overseers of God's people, that God has entrusted them with the purchase of his people. So God purchases his people with his blood, and then he entrusts his people, his great possession, to elders, to be shepherds. Today, we're going to see what the office of the deacon is. And the first thing we're going to see in our passage is the need for a second office of biblical leadership. Okay? Just so we can get our terminology straight, we in our church see in Scripture the office of elder and the office of deacon. There are some denominations that only talk about deacon as an office of leadership, and the corollary, as far as probably the intended function, is our elders are some other denomination's deacons. And then I'm not sure what occurs with the elder and how that all flourishes in another denomination. But for us, we see the elders as the primary shepherds and overseers of the flock, and deacons start to flow out of this passage and the need for them. And so for us, the need for a second office, what's the situation that sets that up? Let's look at verse 1 again. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right, that's a lot of words. So what's going on? Okay, what's the situation that led to the need for this second office? Is basically the ending part of that verse, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so there was a help to the widows in that group, in that community. And often widows had no means of supporting themselves, and so they were cared for in the body of Christ. And so the needs of the widows, mercy, is kind of the initial, I would even say, easy read of this passage. You know, it's definitely the initial thing. The widows needed to be cared for, they needed to be helped, but yet they were being neglected or overlooked. Okay, there was a distribution that was going to these widows, and some of them were not getting the distribution, or at least maybe not even their share. So the apostles say, let's get some help. But a slightly different look at the text points to a farther reaching problem than just widows not getting the distribution of food that they need. That is a problem, and it's front and center. But what else is in the mix? What else do you hear in verse 1? In those days when the disciples, and that's all the people, not the apostles or the 12, were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, what is that? Okay, so first off, who are the Hellenists and who are the Hebrews? Hellenist is another word for a Greek. Okay, someone that's outside of kind of the nation of Israel, that the gospel has gone to these cities, and so they have no tie to the covenant people of God, yet they have embraced Christ. So that's the Hellenist or the Greek. And then you have the Hebrews, who come out of the nation of Israel, out of the people of God, but then they have understood that Jesus is their Savior, and they've trusted Christ. But so you have these two groups, Greeks, who have kind of no kind of bloodline to the covenant, and then you have Jews who have the bloodline to the covenant, but they're both trusting in the same Savior. Okay, so you've got the Hellenists, you've got the Hebrews, and what rises up between them is complaints. And you know, these were real frustrations in the body. People were not pleased with how things were going. Okay, and but the word complaint seems a little too civil for what's underneath that word. So it was not like, you know, hey apostles, some widows are being neglected and that's not good. And now underneath that word complaint is grumbling and murmuring. And it didn't come to the apostles. Who did it go to? A complaint, or put in there, grumbling and murmuring by the Greeks arose against the Hebrews. So grumbling from one group against another. Now that sounds like a real church, right? You know, so for anybody that idolizes the early church, you know, we can kind of sort of get off that bandwagon. You know, yes, they were true to the gospel, but they were, it's not as if they were free from scandal, free from difficulty, free from struggle amidst God's people. And so it was a real picture that the grace of God better break in, or else this whole thing is going to fall apart. People from two ethnicities trying to live together, but find themselves grumbling against each other. The early church, characterized by what? What would you call these things? Summary words, what words come to mind? Obviously, grumbling, complaining, racism, and division inside the body of Christ. Racism is nothing new. Racial struggle and the struggle for unity is nothing new. And so what's occurring is people being neglected. Why? Because of their ethnicity. And people are grumbling against each other for this reality. So you don't just see widows that need to get cared for. You see this huge move of division among God's people. That's the situation that rises up in the early church. And so what's the effect of that? Let's look at verse 2. The effect of this, and so the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, that's the people who have come to Christ, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So what happened in the ministry of the apostles because of this situation of division, scandal, kind of racial tension, and neglect of real needs that are in the midst of the body? What was the effect of that? Well, the apostles kind of say it like, we shouldn't be doing something. We shouldn't neglect something for our primary call. We shouldn't neglect our primary calling to enter into very real and very important things. In a sense, the ministry of the word was being hampered by the situation that happened in the midst of God's people. Do you see that? That's the effect of this situation, that the ministry of the word, the ministry of the apostles, was being hampered and hindered because of the situation, because they know they have to enter in. It's not either or. We either resolve conflict or we preach the word. They said, we refuse to put those things either or. It is both and, but we don't have the bandwidth. We can't do both. And so what do they say? The apostles, they know they can't do everything. Sounds a lot like Moses in Exodus chapter 18. Moses was trying to handle everybody's problems and disputes and resolve conflict, and he was just overwhelmed. There was just lines out the door, so to speak. There was so much for him to do that he was doing none of it well. And his father-in-law just looks at him and is like, Moses, you should divide this up. You should appoint ones who would actually rule and oversee smaller disputes, those who would oversee the kind of larger disputes that the smaller ones can't handle. And then if it rises up and nobody can resolve it, Moses, then it'll end up at your feet. And then you can rightly and probably do it very well, handle the things that are in front of you. Moses couldn't do it all. The apostles, the 12, couldn't do it all. The elders can't do it all, and I would even submit to you the deacons can't do it all either. But in this sense of I can't do it all, the second office of biblical leadership starts to show up in the early church. And so that's where we get to the calling of the office of deacon. So we've got that sense of the need for it and in the effect of it, but now what's the calling to the office of deacon? So what determined who did what in the body? And let me submit to you one word, and it's calling. It's the call of God. It's the move of God putting his leaders in place. And first thing you see is an internal call. An internal call, that means something in your heart, in your spirit, internal to you. Verses 3 and 4 kind of push that forward. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, so think of the deacon. So I'm submitting to you that this is the precursor to those offices showing up in the church. So think of the ones that they're going to call, that the apostles are going to call. It's not right that we should neglect the word. That really seems like their call from God is to minister the word and pray for the people, shepherd the people. But they're saying, you know what? We need others who would be called to do other things. They were called by God specifically to preach the word. Therefore, they need another office of biblical leadership. And what does verse 3 say? That they would be men of good repute or good reputation. They would be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So what is it to be of good reputation? I love kind of the NIV's translation of this, at least back when in the 84 version. It was that they would be known to be, that these men were known to be of good reputation. So it's not just a good guy that nobody knows about. It is a man of God that is known to everybody to have a reputation of that is seen to be of God, but they would be also full of the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? The first gloss that for someone to even enter into the life of the Spirit is that they would know the mercy and the grace of God. And so those who were being called to this office and put into this office to lead God's people, they are ones that themselves must understand that they deserve the wrath of God for their sin. that the full weight of the wrath of God was deserved to them. And so for them to understand the grace of God, they understand God's heart of mercy. Jesus gave everything for their well-being. And so when we talk about the heart of mercy of God, is that they are moved by God's heart of mercy for them, and therefore they are able to show or reflect God's heart of mercy for people around them. And so to be full of the Spirit is first off to know the mercy and the grace of God, and then it is to be in step with, on a constant basis, in line with and following the Spirit of God as he leads. So these men were not just, well-known, not just good businessmen. These were men known to have a good reputation, men who were known to be full of the Spirit and understanding his mercy and his grace for them, but then also full of wisdom. Spirit-driven, Spirit-induced wisdom that they're able to see and enter into very difficult things. That's the internal call of a deacon. And then there's this sense of the external call. So what's going on internally is then confirmed externally. And what I mean is the Spirit's working inside the body. The people of God say, yep, we see it. And it's neat. Both are needed for the biblical office. Okay? So verse 5 says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they, that's the whole gathering, chose all these guys. Stephen, I won't butcher their names again. So they chose these seven, and then in verse 6, they set before the apostles, or these they set before the apostles. And then the they changes. And they prayed, that's the apostles, and laid their hands on them. And so you can see it. How do we do our process of officers? Is that the church nominates, the church sets those in front of the leadership. The leadership says, you know, kind of in an approval and in a kind of, even in 1 Timothy says, after they are examined, then we ordain and we lay hands on and pray over and set them apart for biblical office. They chose. The people of God saw the internal work in these men, and they, the people, set them forth before the apostles. Chosen by the people, commissioned by the apostles. And that's how we do ours. Chosen by the people, commissioned and approved and sent out by the elders of the church. And so that's the calling. The calling to the office is internal, the work of the Spirit internally, and it's external where the people of God say, yep, we see it. Okay, does that make sense? So we've got this idea of this great need. Let's call men from among us to do this. What's the ministry of the deacons? First, I want to submit to you that it is an office of biblical leadership. Not everybody, as they read the scriptures, agrees with that. As we're going to dive into Acts 6, it's going to be hard to say it isn't. But not everybody agrees with me on this point, just in fairness. That it might just be an office of service and of mercy, not of leadership in the body. I'll submit to you differently, and let me explain why. So what was the situation that they were called to enter into? So the second half of verse 3 says, the apostles say, pick out from among you seven men, good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. What duty? The duty of going back and making sure that the widows are treated well, that the widows are cared for, and that they would actually take the grumbling and the murmuring and the complaints, and they would take it on. So the apostles appoint seven men from among the people to take on this mess they described in verse 1. Complaints, murmuring, grumbling, racial tensions, the needs of widows in unity, which right now might be fractured into division. You better hope that those seven are led by the Spirit of God. Because by his power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, that is the only way to enter into that situation that we just described. How will it be possible to enter in there? And it's only by the Holy Spirit. It will be only by him that these things could ever be healed. Only by him that they would be able to bring unity out of division, that they would be able to heal racial tensions and neglect. If we think that we should elect men to the office of deacon that are the best at fixing doors and faucets, we have missed entirely the office of the diaconate. We're fooling ourselves too, because these men must be saturated with the move of the Holy Spirit. They must be willing to enter into the divisions within the church. So they hear the grumbling, they hear the murmuring, and they enter in. They enter in not just to stop it, but to heal, to bring real healing and real solutions among God's people. I almost wonder if caring for the widows of the church is the easy part. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because it's most definitely the life-giving part. Because you sit with a woman who has suffered great loss and you seek to give her hope. Yeah, sign me up for that. Complaints, murmuring, division, racial tensions, I might not be so quick to run in. But what about sitting down with people who are in the midst of that, who are feeling marginalized, who are feeling like they need to grumble, who are feeling neglected, they feel divided from the others in the body? That's the true calling of a deacon. Because that's the heart of mercy. You enter in not just for the ones that are obvious, but we enter into all aspects of that to bring God's heart of mercy, God's heart of grace, and even not just do it all, but lead God's people to reflect the same for each other. So the Hebrews that were neglecting the Greek widows, do you hear the move here? It's not just let's get food for the Greek widows. It's, hey, Hebrews, people of Jewish descent, I'm going to call you to reflect God's heart of mercy to people that you really are struggling with. Do you hear the healing nature of the ministry of the deacon? Not just the, I'm going to get food over there, but I'm going to heal, and I'm going to bring the healing of the gospel and his mercy across the body as well. That's why I would say and submit to you that the office of the deacon is a leadership office, because that's very much a leadership step and move. Deacons are not meant to be spiritual handymen. They are leaders ordained by God for his people and the benefit of his people. Yet there are a ton of tangible things to do in a church. And so obviously, you know, what would kind of fall out from this are the tangible needs that they would be attending to. And so kind of you look around our church, there's a facility, there's real needs of mercy, there's a lot of tangible things that have to occur. We talked about security a few weeks back, and thank you for responding, by the way. Just the willingness to be the first set of eyes for 1 hour a year. But there's tons of tangible things to take care of. But can you see that if our deacons are primarily facility managers, do you see what we miss? We miss the beautiful calling of bringing healing and the grace of God and his mercy across the body and them leading us to it. We're misusing the incredible gifts that God has given to his church. Just like we misuse all those kitchen items the wrong way. These men were called to lead us. They were called to enter into difficult things in the body. And if they are consumed with facilities, then the gifting of leadership towards mercy and the healing to divisions within the body will be lost. And I would say that's a travesty. Now, are they the only ones that enter into divisions? No, I would say the apostles are in the middle of that. You see that elsewhere in the scriptures. But that's a part of the biblical office. Who among us might not be called as a deacon? I'll submit that is not a calling for everybody. You don't sense the call as a deacon, but you do see incredible gifts in yourself of management, of administration, or maybe even facilities. Could it be that your gifts, maybe not calling as a deacon, you can say, you know what, I can enter into this. I can help with the tangible things that the church has to attend to and steward over that God gives us, so that I can free up the ministry of the diaconate. What might be God stirring in you right now? Do you see how your gifts and your skill could free up the amazing ministry of our deacons? Do you see how this could be a radical shift in the health of our church? I would hope so, because I think when we start to take God at his word, I think the Holy Spirit is like, he just it is just blows in a place like none other. Who loves to do facilities? Who likes to do tangible things? Please connect with the diaconate that you might say, sign me up. Let me use my gifts for the kingdom. And so, if that's the ministry, the leadership ministry of the deacons, what's the effect of their ministry? This is great. Look at verse 7. And it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What's the effect of the ministries of the deacons? It multiplies the effectiveness of the ministry of the church as a whole, and I would even say specifically, multiplies the effectiveness of the ministry of the word. So when the diaconate is fully functioning and flowing into the ways that God has called them, the word of God continued to increase. It was not hindered. It was not hampered in any way because God had set up, you know what? Apostles, go and teach the word. Pray for God's people. Deacons, go and enter into these things and make sure the tangible ministry is being done. Both unique callings, but both for to increase the effectiveness of the kingdom of God. The word of God is powerful and effective. Therefore, the word of God must be central. And so if things are out of whack where the word of God and the ministry of the word is actually being tamped down in any way, God set it up where it would be freed up. And so just like we talked about, maybe you have gifts for facilities or management, freeing up the gifts of our deacons and the calling of our deacons. I think rightly the office of the deacon is called to free up the apostles here, and I think that drives downstream to the elders and their ministry of the word and of prayer and of shepherding. And so one frees up the other. It's not, hey, elders, come do the role of the deacon. It's deacons flourish in their ministry so the elders can flourish in theirs. They're very different callings. They're not the same. And that's good because God has arranged his body that way. And so for us, you're like, okay, I'm not a deacon. I don't need to listen to this. Well, guess what? The leadership of the deacons is there, put there by God, his gift to us, that they might call us to reflect God's heart of mercy to each other. First off, do you know him? Do you know his mercy and do you know his grace? And then, are you truly reflecting it to the people within the body and even the community outside of here? That's the amazing ministry of our deacons. Pray that it would flourish in our midst. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are merciful. You are gracious. You are good. Father, even when we were your enemies, you died for us. Father, that is an amazing, amazing love. So, Father, thank you for those that you have called in our midst, that you have called as deacons to call us and lead us towards this sense of mercy. But, God, not just to be nice to people, but, God, that what we do reflects your heart of mercy. The heart of mercy that we have come to understand, but yet, Father, we would reflect that to people around us. God, I pray that we would not just be people that hear and do nothing. God, move us by your mercy to be agents of mercy as well. And thank you, God, for the deacons you've called to this place. God, use them mightily in our midst. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.